Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 35 through 48. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. I will read the odd verses, and if together we can read the even verses. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. Now let's stand as we read the Word of God this evening. Luke chapter 12, and verses 35 through 48. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit these things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And let's pray. Father, I do thank for today. I do thank for the opportunity we can be able to hear the Word of God today. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, please, we thank you. And we praise you for preserving the Word of God so that we can have it, so we can learn about your love and how we can live for you. And I just pray that you'd bless you and you'd guide. And be with our missionaries. Be with our folks in our church that have been sick. Be with the ones that aren't sick. And I just pray that you'd work on our hearts and help us to be able to hear the Word of God today. Open up our ears, open up our understanding, because we need to understand your scripture and what you'd have for us today. Pray that you fill preacher with your power as he brings a message to us today. And Lord, we'll give you honor for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right, if you would, keep your Bibles open there to Luke chapter 12, as I want to continue on Sunday nights answering Bible questions that I've heard throughout my lifetime, or those questions that you might have about the Word of God. And so someone a little while ago put on one of those Voice from the Pew cards there in the pews there in the plate that about preaching to explain Luke chapter 12, verse 42 through 50. And so I won't be able to get to all of it tonight, just because within these few verses, there's probably five or six sermons that could be preached to try to explain what Jesus was talking about as he was telling a parable. Now, several years ago, or at least it seems that way, it could have been a year and a half ago, I preached on Sunday mornings, I preached a series on the parables of Christ. Remember, a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. there was truth, there was underlying truth to every story. It wasn't just a story to fill time. There was a purpose or a truth that Jesus was trying to relay to mankind. And many of these truths were things that man has never heard before. And I am a simple learner. And so I need things explained. And so by this story, Jesus was able to get across truths that we could understand and visualize and picture. I love learning by visual methods. I am definitely very, very visual. So if I can see it done, I can remember it, I can understand it a lot easier than just someone, you know, read the instructions. So when I get instructions to put something together, I look for the pictures, and so that helps me a lot. And so many times I won't read whatever it says, I'll just look at the picture. So Jesus gave these stories that we could picture in our mind of a servant, of a master, of a fig tree, all of these things in which helped us to understand the truths in which he was trying to relay or to get across to us. And so we see here that Jesus in chapter 12, and as we started in verse 35, because to understand this parable, we need to keep in mind the truth that Jesus was telling. Now, in order to understand this, if you know the Gospels, you'll know that the Gospels, all four of the books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all follow and tell of the life of Christ, but from different perspectives. So there's many stories that relay or the same story from gospel to gospel. And so I want to look over at Mark chapter 13 and see the similar story here that Jesus is telling. Mark chapter 13, and let's look at let's start at verse number 1. Mark 13, verse number 1, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see ye what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answering, said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And you think about this, as Jesus is walking out of the temple, his disciples looked and said, wow, have you ever seen a building and just been kind of taken away by its beauty or by its architecture or even the lack thereof? I know Brother Cyrus has traveled the world and has seen many different installations, some good and some not so good, and as he shared how he was just in awe that it's still standing. But have you ever looked at a building and just been like, wow, this is just beautiful? And I definitely am more so that my wife's like, yep, it's nice. But I'll look at the detail because being one that has built a lot of things, of course, building this platform and just knowing the work that went in and behind it, and especially when it comes to masonry, a lot of the architecture, especially the older buildings from the turn of the century, I just look and just in amazement of how beautiful they are. We walked through Chicago with the Betchens, and I remember we found one building. It was a library, and they had a grand staircase, and well, we took some pictures, and just I was just in awe of how cool it was, and looked like something that you would think would be in a big old mansion right there in one of their public libraries in the city. But as I was taken away of that, that's what one of the disciples saying, Master, look at these buildings, how magnificent and wonderful. Must have been state-of-the-art, probably nothing that we would look at and be in awe because it wasn't a skyscraper. It didn't have air conditioning, so therefore half of us wouldn't be impressed there at all. And I don't know if it had glass windows and doors, but yet it was for that day and that time was something to behold. And Jesus was trying to get a point, a very important message that there's going to be a day where those buildings are not going to last. And of course, those buildings are probably not in existence today. We look back at many of the ruins of Bible days, and we might find a foundation, even the temple there in Jerusalem. All that remains is the Western Wall, which we know to be the wall, the Wailing Wall, that the Jews were so excited to liberate back in the Six-Day War in the 60s and 70s, as those battles unfolded, and how they were able to get as close as they could back to where the temple once stood. But Jesus is very clearly helping them to understand an important truth. There's going to come a day where all of this is going to be knocked down. It's not going to last forever. And a very important reminder that as Christians, we need to keep in mind the things on this earth that we allow to take our time and our efforts and our attention aren't going to last forever. We could spend our whole life pouring our lives into our homes. And I have spent many hours pouring my life into my home to remodel it and to fix it up, because when we bought it, it was in pretty sad condition. But there's not much I have not done to it. And then the things I want to continue to do with it, my wife's like, no more, not another project. But we've lived, especially with our smaller children, we've lived with many of projects and dust everywhere and tarps and just the mayhem from construction and while living in it. But the sad thing for me to realize one day as I was putting all this work, and boy, I put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears literally into it, that one day it's either going to burn to the ground, or it's going to be to the point no one's going to want to live in it one day, and someone will demolish and build another home. Because as the truth is, 50 years from now, everything that we hold dear in this life, someone else is going to own it, or someone else isn't going to want it. Think about that. Your car, your house, your clothes. You think many times I walk into thrift stores, or even sometimes go to estate sales, and I'll see all the Tupperware and all the old knickknacks, and many times the clothes from the 70s, and I'll look and I'll say, why don't they just throw this away? No one wants to buy this. And so, that's the case. One day, all of the things that we hold dear in this life are all going to be passed away, except for the things that are for Christ. The treasures in which we lay up in heaven by serving and living for Him, those are going to be the only things that will remain of this life. Everything else will be done away. And so as Jesus takes them, and in verse number 3, they go up to the Mount of Olives, and so Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they start asking Him privately, saying, could you tell us how the world's going to end? Could you tell us how those buildings, those beautiful buildings, are going to be overturned? Could you give us a little insight of how that's going to happen? And so Jesus goes through and He starts to answer the disciples' questions. And in verse number 5 through 37, He's answering, and by way of parables, and giving them the signs and ends of the times. And there, in Mark chapter 13, verse 5 through 13, we see that Christ starts listing the signs of His coming. Of course, as Christians, we know that Jesus Christ is coming back for us. And of course, the trumpet's going to sound, and the rapture will be called away. And with that, we don't know when that day will be. But as they asked, you know, kind of how will we know, Christ said, well, there's going to be some signs. In verse number 6, we see that there's going to be false Christ. How many in our lifetime have proclaimed to be Christ? I think especially the one in my lifetime was the incident in Waco, Texas, that cult that proclaimed to be Christ. And there's been others, don't drink the Kool-Aid out in California. There's been others that have proclaimed to be Christ, dozens and dozens. Some you hear about, and some you probably never will. But Jesus said, in the end times, there's going to be those that are going to proclaim to be a Christ, but they are a false Christ. And in verse number 8, we see that there's going to be earthquakes. Well, you turn on the news, it seems like there's a new one every month somewhere going on. There's going to be famines. How many famines have you heard about or read about in the last 100 years that have plagued and killed millions of people, especially millions of people in Africa over the last 70 years? But think about the troubles and sorrows, the pestilences. You know, think about the virus. That's what a pestilence is, a virus, the COVID-19 and the swine flu and all of the other flus and viruses that have been within the last 100 years. There's going to be those. There's going to be sorrows. In Mark chapter 13, verse 9, there's going to be Christian persecution, as I shared this morning of that Christian bookstore owner that was thrown into prison for, I believe it was 7 years, and all of his books are going to be destroyed, and they're going to take the records and receipts and start going after the Christians that purchased from them. And it said even the U.S. Attorney, I can't remember his position or name, but was in Italy and speaking at a conference, stated that there was no other nation persecuting Christianity like China, the country of China today. And so many of our Christian brothers and sisters in China, in order to have a church, it needs to be an underground church or a house church, because if the government knows about it, they will shut you down. They many times will either kick you out of the country or throw you in prison, and even pay individuals to go and to spy on churches and to follow them around and to see who they're talking to and track them down. And boy, we'll just see the oppression that we see in this world today. Even in 2020, with all the freedoms and liberties that we have, let me tell you, Christian liberties and freedoms are under attack. Mark chapter 13, verse number 10, we see that the gospel is going to be published among the nations. Of course, you think through radio, how that has, through Trans World Radio, how Brother Jack Turney, who spoke here several times, has been a big factor in getting radio stations all over the world broadcasting the gospel and the Bible over the airwaves, in translating into foreign languages, many of them. Of course, I remember a few years ago we went to India and were able to take some cassette players. Remember those little foreign things from the 80s? Of course, my kids look at them and they're like, you know, what is this? I'm like, well, in order to work one of these, you need a tape deck and a pencil. And if you've ever had a tape deck, you know why you need the pencil. But as you sometimes get that little pull out there, you got to push it back in and get it nice and tight to put it back in. But we were able to take that, a little cassette player and a little generator, to run it in a bullhorn so that the gospel could be read aloud in Telugu, the native language there in Andhra Pradesh, India. And through that, through the Bible on CD, now we've got all the apps and all of the abilities through technology to translate so much faster. All of the languages, we see the gospel will be published among the nations. And the internet and can be used for a great tool or a great weight and a great enemy of Christianity if it's not used properly. Just like any tool can be used the wrong way, the internet can be very dangerous. But the internet has been a large tool in getting the gospel and websites that are promoting scriptures in every language. We see in verse 11 through 13 that Christians will be hated of all men for my name's sake. And of course, I'll get into a little bit more of this next week because of verse 51 and 52. Of Luke chapter 12, but we understand that there's going to come a day, and boy, don't we feel like we're there, that by speaking the truth, that it is going to be considered hate speech. Pastors in Canada have been locked up for preaching against homosexuality because in the Bible it still says God hasn't changed his mind that it's an abomination. And so with that, because some people don't like that or it makes them feel threatened or scared, they lash out and say that it's hate. No, it's truth, and that's what it is. And so there we live in a day where good is called evil and evil is called good. And I'll never understand that. You know, it was one of the things when I first met my wife. Of course, she's from Vermont. I'm from Jacksonville, Florida. Southern boy. I grew up in Middleburg. It's kind of like Bithlo to Orlando. You know, dirt roads, big trucks with tires, and dog. Everybody had a dog. You know, you're going soul winning in Middleburg. You've got brass knuckles. You've got a baton. You've got sticks, rocks. You got something because you know there's going to be a bulldog or a Doberman Pinscher somewhere on that property. And so with that, I grew up very, very country. Of course, I ran around as a kid, no shoes, and played outside all the time. We didn't have video games. But this was before all the technology and the internet and cell phones. Didn't know what that was as a kid. I thought it was cool. You know, my parents didn't have one, but I thought it was cool. You know, go to the store and you'd see people pay with their credit card, and they'd take that machine and rub it across, and I'd be like, wow, that's pretty neat. One day I hope to be able to swipe my card. But now those days are long behind us. But as I look back on those days and I think of the freedoms in which we had, you know, we live in a day and age where when I met my wife, she's from Vermont. So one of the phrases up in New England is, boy, that's wicked. Oh, that's just wicked cool. And when the first time I remember hearing her say that, I'm like, that's wicked? I didn't know it was wicked. And but then she had to explain to me, no, in New England, that means it's cool. And I remember saying, well, why not just say it's cool? Why say it's wicked? But we live in a day and age where not only do we say the opposite, we actually mean it. We live in a day and age where it's not just I want your acceptance of my sin. I want to take my sin and shove it down your throat. And I want you to be a part of it. I want your children to be a part of it. And boy, we live in such a society where the moral codes of our country and of our founding fathers is being pulled apart layer by layer. And we see in Scripture, Jesus told us that there's going to be hatred of all men for my name's sake. I saw a demonstration. It was a riot in Oregon where protesters were going around and screaming, blank you, Jesus. Now, I thought we were protesting something else, this goes to show you that Satan is behind this. That we live in one nation under God, where Americans are going through the streets openly swearing, not just swearing Jesus' name, that's been going on for a long time, and even Christians take the Lord's name in vain, but cursing and wanting to, and I've seen the protesters and those that say, you know, if Jesus comes back, we'll kill him again. And boy, you just hear these things. How can mankind be this way? Well, Jesus said, this is signs of the times. This is what's going to take place as we approach closer to the rapture. And so we see there in those verses, this is what Jesus is telling his disciples. And I'm sure, like myself as a young child, well, that'll never happen. The disciples saying, well, there's no way that that's ever going to take place. There's no way that mankind would ever be that bold and that defiant of God to be able to take that stance. 30 years ago, I'm pretty sure all of us would have never have imagined what we're dealing with today. But we are. And it terrifies me to think where we're going to be in another 30 years. If pastors in California today are being arrested and being taken to court because they're having church because of the virus and because of safety issues, it's okay to go and riot and to be in a group of 50 as you walk down the street, but not in a group of 10 at church. We are under persecution in our lifetime. Jesus also, verses 14 through 23, tells of the tribulation period. After the rapture, after Christians are called away, the judgment, God's wrath, is going to be poured out upon this earth. In verse number 28 through 33, he gives the parable of the fig tree and the truths that lie there. And in verse number 34 through 37, we see that he gives the parable of the watchful servant. So let's look there, because that's what we have in line with Luke chapter 12, as those parables, those stories go hand in hand, because they are the same, but told of a different perspective. Because as you look at the Gospels, you need to keep in mind, as Matthew, through the Holy Spirit, penned the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew was a tax collector, so he was vivid on records. And with that, he records the deity of Christ as he records the genealogy. And so with that, he's looking at the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King. When you look at the book of Mark, Mark being the John Mark, who in Acts was the unfaithful missionary who became faithful, portrays Christ as a servant, and Luke portrays as a physician. He portrays Christ as a man, and he was 100% man. And in John, he portrays him as the Son of God. He was 100% God. He is 100% man, 100% God. You say, how can that be? And let me tell you, we cannot explain why God does things and how God does things, but it can't explain the Trinity nowhere better than just the only example I know how is that water, H2O, can be in the form of a solid. It can be formed in the gas or liquid, but it's still water. And God takes on the form of the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so there he was 100% man, 100% God. All he was God in the flesh. And so with that, we see that John portrays Jesus as the Son of God. And so with Mark and Luke there together, let's look at Mark chapter 13, verse 34. We've already read Luke chapter 12, so Mark chapter 13, verse 34. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And so if we read and understand this story of the watchful servant, let's turn back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We see, of course, the verse 35 through verse 40, we see that Jesus is telling of the watchful servant. And the question is asked by Peter in verse 41, where he says, "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" Peter is saying, "Lord, are you talking to just us disciples here, or is this for everyone? Is this for all Christians? Is this for all followers of you?" And of course, as you look at Mark chapter 13, verse 37, it says, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Jesus was talking to all of us that we must be watching. Well, what are we watching for? If someone says, "Watch out," many times we're going to probably pause. But what are we going to do? We're going to look around. We're going to try to figure out what we're to be watching out for, right? Someone says, "Watch out," and you stop. You're probably going to look down. Maybe you're not going to step on anything. Maybe there's something coming your way. And I don't know. But we are going to be very cautious and try to figure out what it is. So here Jesus is saying, "Watch," and we see he continues in Luke chapter 12. He continues to talk to the disciples and try to explain what he just said in this parable of the watchful servant. And so even as you look back at Mark chapter 13, the same story there, a man taking a faraway journey, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was going back to heaven. Remember, a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The earthly story was talking about a servant and a master. But the heavenly meaning is as you look at this, this is talking about Christ going back to heaven. Of course, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, after he died on the cross to pay for our sins, knowing that there was nothing in life we could do good enough to earn it or to buy it or to purchase our own sins. The only way we can purchase our own sins is to die and go to hell forever. But as we talked about this morning, and even in Sunday school, Brother Heiger had taught the lesson about going through Ruth and Boaz and that important story, as we understand that the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, redeemed us. And as Jesus died on the cross, he purchased us on the cross of Calvary. The only way we can, there's two ways we can pay for our sins. That's to die on the to pay for our sins, because the Bible says for the wages of sin is death. And that's not talking about a death that we die one day, which is a result of sin. We do die, but it's an eternal death, a separation, because in Revelation 14:13 it says, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire," which is the second death. That we will die and go to hell one day to pay for our sins, or we can accept the free gift of Jesus Christ, as the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. We can either pay for it ourselves. That's not a good option if you know anything what the Bible teaches about hell. And the Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven, and I believe for two reasons. To warn us. I don't know about you, but I was saved at the age of four. I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and I put my faith and trust in him as my personal Savior because of fear. Because had the Bible not described hell like hell is, literally, I probably wouldn't have been as motivated to make that decision. But out of fear of what God describes hell to be, I did not. It's a place I knew I did not want to go. And also to keep heaven a mystery. Boy, as we anticipate and we look forward to that day, that we will be in paradise with Jesus. But as you look at this, we see the underlying story here. The heavenly meaning is that man taking a far away journey was Jesus Christ, ascending, leaving to go back to heaven, who left his house, which is a picture of the church. He left the church behind. Who gave authority to his servants. That's a picture of the believer's responsibility and obligation to witness for Jesus Christ. God has given us the Great Commission to go, to win, to teach, and to baptize others. And so with that, that is our job. That is the commission, the charge in which we have as his servants to do. We also see that to every man his work is a picture of the will of God for every believer. And as I taught about the will of God several years ago, did a series on God's will, that there's a God's will for every person. Every person, it's God's will that we're to be thankful in all things. It's God's will that none should perish. So Jesus Christ died on the cross for the world. So it's not that God picks certain people to go to heaven. No, it's God's will that every man, every woman, every child trust Christ as their Savior and spends eternity with him in paradise. And Jesus Christ settled the debate on race long ago. As he died on the cross, he said all lives matter because he died for the world. And so with that, as he settled that on the cross, he has called us with a job, and that is to continue to share the testimony, the wonderful love that Christ loves us. We are to share that with someone else. And just as much as it would be a crime to have the cure to cancer, have the cure to COVID and all the problems in this world and not share it with anyone, it's the same crime for a Christian to know that they're on their way to heaven and know from the Bible how to share it with someone and to not. But what a crime that is. And so we see that the work in which we have is to do God's will. And so God has a will for all Christians, and God has a specific will for you. And the reason our specific will is different is because we weren't all born in the same family. We don't all have the same hair color. We weren't all born in the same place at the same time. We all have different birthdays, and we were all from different places, even some from different countries. And so with that, God has a specific will, and only which you can do. God has given us all different talents. There are some things I'm good at, and there are some things that I just cannot seem to do to save my life. If my life depended on it, I would probably die right away. I'm just not good. And there are some things I'll realize, and I'll say, I'll never do that again. I will always pay someone to do that for me, because that is not a talent God has given me. We all have different things. So God has a specific will for you. And we see the commanded to the porter to watch in Mark, that's a picture of the man of God that is watching the pastor to continue to remind the church that any day could be coming. And when the master of the house cometh, the Lord's going to return one day. Understand, it could be tonight. Jesus Christ could sound the trumpet. We could meet him in the air. This could be our last night on earth. We don't know. And with not knowing, And that's where the Bible tells us that man knoweth not the day nor the hour. So if there's someone, and there's been many religions, there's been very, very prominent religions where they've got churches and places here in Orlando that have set times and dates over the years. And of course, every time that fails, they'll come up with an excuse of why that didn't happen. Or he came, but he left. As I've heard some of them teach that Jesus came back, but then he left and no one knew about it. And I'm thinking, okay, good way to get yourself out of hot water for looking like a fool. But when people start setting dates, I know to brush it off. And I know at least one thing for sure. Jesus isn't coming back on that day. Because Christ tells us he's going to come back like a thief in the night. The thing about a thief in the night is we prepare for it. But if we knew about it, we would never go to sleep, right? We'd have the cops ready around the corner or inside. We'd be waiting. But the thing about a thief is we don't know when they're coming. And so that's what we see here. And the master of the house cometh. That's when the Lord returns. We don't know when that's going to be. And find you sleeping is the believer not doing what we're commanded to do. And so with that parable, as we look at chapter 12 and understand the comparison there, we need to understand we are to be a faithful steward. We are to be a faithful servant. And verse number 42, it says, "And the Lord said, who then is faithful and wise?" So here we see Jesus is telling us this parable. Now we find out who's the faithful, who's the wise. Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Of course, he wanted to prepare every believer to be spiritually ready for his return. And of course, Brother Heiger mentioned this morning in Sunday school that, and I've heard that even Jesus is there sitting at the right hand of the throne of God saying, can I go now? Can I go now? Can I go get my bride? Can I go get the church? Can I go get those that I've redeemed and bought with my blood that was shed on the cross with anticipation and excitement? Kind of like some of my children who get money for their birthday. And the first thing they look at me and say, can I go to Walmart? Can I get on your phone and look on Amazon? Can I buy something with my money in anticipation and excitement to burn it? That's the anticipation and excitement I picture Jesus Christ looking to the Father. Can I go now? Can I get him yet? Can I get him yet? When there's things waiting in our future that we're excited about, we look forward to it with anticipation. And we can't wait for that to come. But we see that Jesus wants us to be ready. I remember as a child, my mom would give us chores, and of course, like any good child, if we knew she was going to work or we knew she was going to the store, she was going to Winn-Dixie, it was a 5-minute drive, we knew she'd have to park the car, get in and go in, we knew where things were, so we knew how long that would take her, then it was loading up the car, then it was a 5-minute, so we knew we had at least 25 to 30 minutes to do whatever, and we knew she told us to take out the trash or this, we knew that could be done in about 60 seconds, so we've got about 24 minutes to do whatever we want. But we'd sit back, we'd take it easy, and then we'd realize, oh, mom's going to be home in about a minute. And this was before cell phones to where she could call us to warn us she's on her way home, that we'd rush and run to get it all done. So this isn't what Christ wants us to be. Christ is saying we need to be ready because we don't know. And there was a different side when mom said, I'm gonna go out for a few hours, I'm going to be back, and when I get back, it's better be done. And we didn't know how long she was going to be. We didn't know what time she was going to be back, so we handled that a little bit different. And that's what Christ wants us to be, is he wants us to be ready at any moment. Because to be prepared for his return, we could be blessed in life and also be blessed with rewards in heaven. And just like as a parent will warn their child that they're going to be gone for a short time and expect them to be done their chores, Jesus wants every believer, he wants you and he wants me to be ready for his return. It could be tonight. When you think about that, no more work. No more Mondays. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To think we'd be in paradise in heaven with Jesus Christ, being able to see him face to face. But in trying to prepare the believer for his return, he asked the question, who then is the faithful and wise steward? And for the sake of time, we'll have to get into that next week. But as we look at the faithful and wise steward, as Jesus is asking the question, are you ready? Are you ready? Let me ask you tonight, are you ready to meet Christ face to face? If the trumpet were to sound and we were to be caught up in the air, if we're saved, we'll be caught up in with air. If we're not saved, if we haven't trusted Christ as our Savior, we'll be left behind. And boy, what a miss out on an opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior. Don't wait till it's too late. Many times in this life, we don't appreciate things until they're gone. Well, the one thing we know for certain, if we don't accept Christ before he comes, we're not going to have a chance after. Only those that will be able to get saved after the rapture are those that have never been heard the gospel. They've never been given the chance to reject the gospel. Because to not accept Christ as your personal Savior is to reject Christ as your personal Savior. And when we see that that day comes, how faithful of a steward would we be? We wouldn't have time to go home and clean the genre. Is that what it's called? The genre? I never, genre, genre. What a word. And it sounds French. That word, I remember, 20 years ago, you would never heard of that word. All the list of the movies that we watch online, or all the DVDs we have at home, or the radio station that our car is set to, we don't have time to go home and change or delete all that. Teenagers, you don't have time to go home and delete all the text messages and all the things that we might try to hide from our parents. No, God's going to see exactly, and he does see exactly what we do. We can't hide anything from him. But how embarrassed would we be when he comes and we're not being the faithful steward? As we are to be reminded time and time again, and one of the reasons that we have the Lord's Supper to observe his sacrifice is, one, to remind us that he's coming again. His promise. We are to continue to take of the Lord's Supper as a church. It is an ordinance that God has, Jesus Christ himself has instituted, that as we take of the Lord's Supper, that we do it in remembrance of him until he comes. And the church will continue to take of the Lord's Supper until Jesus Christ comes and calls us home. But are we ready? Are we being faithful? What is the faithful and wise steward? Are we one of them? And we'll get into that next week. And for the sake of time, we must come to an end tonight. Boy, I wish I had about 3 more hours to discuss these verses. And so if there is a Bible question that you do have, please let me know. Of course, I know in Bible class as a teenager in our Christian school that our church had, we'd ask our Bible teacher, did Adam have a belly button? All these deep theological questions, But why did people live longer in before the flood? We talked about that a few Sunday nights ago. And so if there's a Bible question that you have, make sure you write it down. And as soon as I'm able to, I'll do my best to answer it from Scripture. But I want us to take one thing away from the message tonight. If Jesus were to come back tonight, are you ready? Are you saved? Do you know you're on your way to heaven? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? If not, I'd hope that before you leave here tonight, you leave these doors, you'd accept him as your personal Savior by putting your faith and trust in him. It's a free gift. If you had to work your way to heaven, join the church, get baptized, do these things to get to heaven, it wouldn't be a free gift. Because a free gift is something that doesn't require anything in return. God gave of himself as a free gift. All we have to do is accept it. Just like at Christmas times, my kids will get Christmas gifts or on their birthday. You know, Abigail just had her birthday. She turned 9 years old, and boy, she was so excited to open her gifts. But if those gifts sat on the table and she said, you know what, I don't want them, but they're yours, but I don't want it, she never accepted it, it never really would be hers. It'd still be mine. I'm bitter that you took them all. But to think, she accepted them, they became hers. So now she has to pick them up. Now I know who to go after if they're left all over the house. But going through and saying, if we've never accepted Jesus Christ's gift, it's never ours. And therefore, I hope that if that's the case tonight, you'd accept him as your personal Savior tonight. If you're here and you're saved and you say, preacher, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I accepted Jesus Christ like you over 34 years ago. I don't know when you accepted Christ as your Savior, but if you have, are you ready? Are we living our lives? Many times I think we forget very important truths because we get so sidetracked with things. Life is crazy and hectic. And probably the first thing you're not thinking of tomorrow morning, it's going to be, is Jesus going to come back in 5 minutes? Am I ready? No, you're probably thinking, you know, how am I going to get the kids to school? Is the coffee on? You know, don't talk to me until you brush your teeth. You know, those kind of things. That's what you're thinking about. But as the porter, the gatekeeper, one of the jobs as a pastor is I'm to keep us reminded of the fact it could be any moment. And let's live our lives with that in mind. Let's stay faithful in what he's called us to do. God hasn't called us to go on vacation. There's nothing wrong with going on vacation. But is that what our whole life evolves around? I remember when I was a truck driver, the whole week and all of the conversations of all of my, was the weekend. What everyone was going to do on Saturday, what everybody was going to do on Sunday. And they'd come back Monday talking about everything they did and living for the next weekend. You know, are we living for times in our life? Are we looking for things? Are we looking to work to obtain something, a new car, a new house? What does our life evolve around? Our life should revolve around as a Christian. Christ should come back. Therefore, we need to stay faithful. We need to do what he's called us to do. We can't slack in doing our part of telling others about Jesus Christ. We can't slack in doing our part in forsaking the assembling of ourselves together when there's no virus and it's safe to do so. I understand some watching online cannot be here because of health issues. But not for lacking in the duties in which God has called us to do as his children. Let's stay faithful. Are you ready? It could be any moment. And I remember as a kid, you know, being afraid and thinking, boy, I hope not. Because I wanted to get out of school. I wanted to know what it was like, life after school. I wanted to get married. I want to have children. Now, you know, my children are getting older, and I'm thinking, Lord, I'd like to have the reward of not killing them and having grandchildren someday. Because that's what I hear. Grandchildren are the reward for not killing your children. And I want to be able to experience the life. But understand, it could be tonight. Could be tomorrow. Are we ready? If you're a young person here, or even an adult, if there's some things in our life that we would be embarrassed if Christ were to come back, that there was some sin in our life, I hope that we wouldn't let our head touch the pillow tonight without making it right. Are we ready to meet the Lord? Are we saved? Then we're ready to meet the Lord. But as a Christian, if we're saved and there's sin in our life and we're not doing what we're supposed to, we're not the faithful servant, we're not ready to meet the Lord. We must make sure we take those steps and get forgiveness, make some changes in our life so that we are ready, because it could be any moment. And so as we see this parable talking about the faithful servant, and the faithful servant, the one that does what he's supposed to, and the one says, I've got plenty of time. beats the other servants, takes advantage of his authority, uses his power for his own want, his own wishes, drinks and is merry and taking everything for the flesh and of his own pleasures. But we see that in our world today. What a mistake. Many are going to be embarrassed when they stand before Jesus Christ. You know, when my children do what they're supposed to, they have no reason to fear me. But I remember as my children would do something wrong and I'd walk in and I'd see them, boy, they'd just kind of droop, you know. Kind of, my dogs do the same thing, you know. It's like they know. It's like, what did you do? Because you can see it all over the face. Are we going to be that way when we have the opportunity to see Jesus face to face, but we're not able to look at him because we're so ashamed and how unfaithful we've been in our lives? You know, being a faithful servant is not just being a, you know, faithful servant on the weekend. No, it's a lifelong, everyday process. And so I hope that you're ready. Many times in my life, I've had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for not coming back because I messed up. I made a mistake. Many times we need to remind ourselves daily of this important truth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we